We've been talking about is knowing Christ as our functional Savior, not just giving Him lip service, but actually knowing Him, His voice, His presence, listening, obeying, knowing Him as our functional Savior, and abandoning those other functional Saviors that we kind of cling to, whether they're comfort, whether their own sense of control, whatever we might hang on to, that by God's grace we would let go of the functional Saviors in our lives and we would come to know Christ as our functional Savior. And that creates some tension in us, doesn't it? Last Sunday, Kenda gave a great teaching, and what she was encouraging us to do is to continue to follow Jesus. To know His voice and to simply follow. And she was challenging us to give our yes to Jesus. To simply give Him our yes. Before He asks anything of us, that our posture towards Him would be yes. This week, as we've been reflecting back even on that teaching, you need to know that in our conversation with each other around this, it's just as difficult for us as it is for you to consider the cost of giving our yes to Jesus. We can teach it and pretend, hopefully not pretend or make it seem like we've got it all figured out, but because we don't. There are times that we wrestle with this idea of giving Jesus our yes. And each of us have our issues of, oh boy, what's He going to require of us? What's He going to require of me? What will this mean for me if I give Him my yes in a greater way? Are you tracking with me? So if you struggle with this idea of giving Jesus your yes, know that you're not alone. We're in this too. But we still feel like Jesus continues to woo us and to beckon us and say, give me your heart. I've just got so many good things for you and good things in store for you. I'm curious, when we talk about giving Jesus our yes, and if there is any kind of reluctance or apprehension maybe or fear, what would that be for you? Do you have anything that rises up in you? Is that too personal of a question? Matt? Okay. Yeah, I had that fear too, right? If I give God my yes, He's going to send me to Nairobi and I'm going to be this missionary and blah, 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 right? And we forget sometimes that our Father knows us so well and He actually knows what's going to bring us the greatest joy. I fought Him on going to the Philippines for 2 years. I felt like God was asking me to go and give 1 year of my schooling to working in a church and a university in the Philippines, and I fought God on it, and finally I gave up and waved the white flag and went, and it was the best year of my life. I loved it. I fell in love with traveling. I fell in love with this other culture, and I was like, God, You knew me so well. You weren't calling me to say yes, and then I would suffer the rest of my life. That's actually who You made me to be. So, yeah. But it is a fear, isn't it? Anybody else? Any fears that surface for you? What's He going to ask of me? What's it going to cost, right? I think we all struggle with that in some way, shape, or form. But I believe that Jesus still, he woos us and He says, would you give me your yes? So just so you know, we're not alone on this, and we do believe that a significant part of the Christian life is wrestling. Jesus invites us to wrestle. We have this, we see it all through the prophets. You know, the Father says to the people of Israel, come, let's reason together. Come, let's dialogue, let's talk. Let's work it out together. You've heard me give this illustration many times, that Jacob wrestles with this angel and the angel is hanging on, or Jacob is hanging on to the angel, and in this case, it's the pre-incarnate Christ. It's the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says to Jacob, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "Not until you bless me." We see this picture of wrestling. And in that wrestling, something changed for Jacob, and his name was changed. God gave him this new identity. He was no longer known as a deceiver. He was actually known now as the people of God. And so we are invited to wrestle. God doesn't just want our obedience. He really wants our hearts. Reminded of 1 Samuel 15, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of lambs. And we see this in the writings of Paul, and when he talks about tithing and giving, he's saying God loves a cheerful giver, right? He doesn't want us giving out of reluctance. That's just an example, but he wants our hearts. This is what set David apart from Saul. If you're familiar with those two characters in the Old Testament, King David and Saul, and Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. He was seeking his father's heart. His heart was for God. And we've used this word often, his trajectory was towards the Father. He was in hot pursuit of the king. He wanted to be like his God. And this is why I believe that God is asking, and this is why I believe that our giving Jesus our yes is far more a posture of our hearts than it is just our duty and our behavior and our doing. It begins with a posture of our heart. I have this picture in mind. The first picture is this person working hard, doing a lot of really good things. If you observed him, if you're a fly in the wall, you would see that they seem to be religious. They seem to be quite disciplined, maybe attending church faithfully, never misses a Sunday, quiet time, praying. And maybe in an Old Testament setting, he or she is going to the temple, honoring the Sabbath, always washing hands, making sure they've fulfilled their religious duties, they're ceremonially clean, they're tithing over 10%, they're gifted in so many ways. Maybe they even exhibit strong leadership, apparent humility at times, gift of prophecy. And Paul says that the gift of prophecy is one of the greater gifts that we're to seek after. So they're even demonstrating spiritual gifts. All these are good things, but we have actually a window into this person's heart, and we can see that their heart is actually not for God. They have not actually given God their yes. They're doing a lot of good things, but their heart is still resistant. The other person is a bit carefree, perhaps, in comparison to this first character. Artists are like that. This person's a bit temperamental at times, appears to be all over the map. But this person, boy, does he have a knack for poetry, for the arts, for music. And when he plays, his music can soothe the wildest of beasts. And when he takes to the dance floor, watch out. He's got an eye for beauty. In his younger years, he seemed to have trouble saying no to himself. Delayed gratification seemed to be one of his areas of weakness. He's disciplined in some areas, but if you're looking at his religious behavior, he really doesn't hold a candle to the first character. This person's religious acumen pale in comparison to the other guy that we just looked at. This person makes mistakes, and some pretty significant ones. In fact, he lets his position of power get the best of him at times. But even in the midst of his mistakes, he falling flat on his face, he seems to get back up again. In fact, he's one of these people that doesn't allow his mistakes now to keep him from pressing into God. He keeps short accounts with God. It's remarkable that that when he does fail, he runs to God as soon as he possibly can. As soon as he detects some kind of breach, his face is towards God. There seems to be this lightness and joy about this person. But if you describe this person, you might say he's far from perfect. If you want to point out the big blunders, he's got significant blunders. In some ways, more significant than the first character. But his posture is yes to God. So one, behavior seems to be intact, quite religious, doing all the right things, but the posture is no. This next person is making some significant blunders, but there's this lightness, a whimsical holiness about this person. They seem to know God because there is a posture of yes. Even when this second person wrestles, we all wrestle, he eventually gets there in full surrender to love. Isn't it good that wherever we find ourselves, whatever we might be wrestling with, because we're all on a journey, that the Father loves us and accepts us and invites us into that dialogue with Him. Come, let's talk. Jesus is at work in all of us, trying to move us from, like I said, those functional saviors that are not of Him and knowing Him as our functional Savior, and that is a journey. Good to know He's patient with each of us in that. You know, little segue here. You know, the River is quite known for being a church that wants to live out God's grace. In fact, it's one of our values, be grace-filled. Grace-filled to each other, grace-filled to our community, and to understand that God is grace-filled to us. We want to be people of grace. Do you want to know why I often preach on God's grace? Because I need to hear it. I'm preaching to myself most often. Because I need these messages just as much as you do. I don't know why I am the way I am. You could point to my upbringing, all kinds of things, but in the end, it seems like this is the way that God has made me. This is how I'm bent. When I hear Kenda, you need to know, when I hear Kenda talk about giving God our yes, there is this fear inside of me, and where I immediately go, so easily go, it's like it's my default, is that when I hear giving God my yes, I immediately jump to works. What is it going to require me to do? I can so easily revert back to this old way of thinking of pulling myself up by my bootstraps and working hard and doing better. Doesn't mean that I live there, but that's my default, and I have to so focus on pressing into God's grace and not falling prey to that kind of belief system. That's why I preach the way I do, because I need to hear it. When I'm in a place where I'm not feeling particularly close to God, I can feel insecure in my relationship with Him, that He still loves me, even though there's emotional distance between Him and myself. And in that place of insecurity, that's when I can fall prey to the work hard, do better. That's why Jesus continues to invite me to grow in that place of security and knowing Him and being secure in my relationship with Him in spite of my performance. So God continues to speak to me and woo me to that place of grace, and that's why I go see a spiritual director. That's why often in Faith on Tap we talk about God's grace and owning it and living it. That's why I love this book, Galatians, because it's really all about Jesus. It's not about working hard, doing better, adding all kinds of rules and regulations to my faith, but just knowing and pressing into His grace. But for years, grace was the furthest thing on my mind. It was really all about my own efforts, unbeknownst to me. Some of it was good. As a teenager, when I first encountered Jesus, man, I devoured Scripture. I read through the Bible, and I went to youth group, and I was memorizing Scripture, and I was doing some very good things. And not all of that was bad. Not all of it was actually driven from that place of fear. But I look back now, and some of it was. The message I grew up with was that if you are going to get it done, it's going to be you. You're going to have to do it. It was up to me. And so it makes sense that I brought that into my relationship with God. If you're going to get this done, if you're going to protect your heart, if you're going to keep yourself from sin, if you're going to keep yourself from some of the choices you saw your father or your relative make, then it's going to be up to you. Putting more onus, more weight on my need to control than trust that God's in control. Makes sense I brought that into my relationship with God. So I journaled and memorized and attend youth group and I protect my eye. I mean, all good things. I want you to hear me in that. In many ways, I'm glad I went after my relationship with God in this way, because I do see that God, in spite of where it was coming from, God used it to protect my heart in so many ways. Kendall will even tell you that if I lean in one direction, it's in this area of it's up to me. And I can be an over-functioner. How many of you are over-functioners? Yeah, not all of us are over-functioners. Yeah, but some of us are. How many of you would be, I had a boss that once asked me this, Darcy, are you prone to sloth? Are you prone to overwork or workaholism? I said, oh, workaholism. Oh, good. He knew that he would get a lot of good work out of me that way. How many of you are prone to workaholism or overwork? Yeah, overfunction. How many of you are prone maybe to sloth? Yeah, we're not all the same, right? And maybe the word for us overfunctioners is to press into God's grace, and maybe God's word for people that are prone to sloth is maybe a different word, right? But in spite of where we find ourselves, the invitation is that whatever we do, whether it be rest in His presence or pursue Him with everything we've got, it needs to come out of a place of grace, right? That He already loves us and I'm not having to work for it. I think Kendall will tell you that there's been a significant shift in my relationship with her around this and the overfunction and my relationship with God, but it is a continuous journey. Here's the thing. I think sometimes we do think that the early stages of discipleship is hard work. It isn't just coasting. This is the tension that I live with. Oftentimes when we come to Christ and we're living with all sorts of secrets from our previous kind of lifestyle, sometimes Jesus, His word to us is, you need to tell those secrets. You need to trust someone, invite someone into your life and tell your story. And that's hard work. For any of you who have had to do that in order to be free, that's difficult, isn't it? Sometimes hard work is necessary, and it's a necessary component in our journey of discipleship. If you've come to Christ, but in your previous stage of life, you opened a lot of doors to the enemy and to sin, man, sometimes to shut those doors is hard work. It's not just a cakewalk. I remember early on in my journey, there were some tough things I had to face. Forgiveness was hard. It took a good number of years to work that through. If I've never learned to pray, if I've never learned to slow down and listen to God's voice, to learn those things sometimes feels hard. So I'm not saying that the Christian life is, hey, it's super easy, and as soon as it feels like it's hard, then you must be doing something wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I guess I'm asking for us to just be present to what's my motivation? What's my motivation in what I'm doing, whether it be sloth or whether it be quiet and rest or whether it be overwork and overfunction? What's my motivation? To pay attention to what's going on in our hearts. It's funny that when our yes is to Jesus, I think oftentimes as difficult as what he asks us to do, there's an abundance of grace to carry us into those places. It still is hard work, but it's amazing that when I've actually dealt with that and my posture is yes towards Jesus, it's amazing just how he opens the way and makes that available to us in some new ways. So I do want you to hear, and I think Paul is saying this in the book of Galatians, and we're going to be getting into that, is that there still is this need for work and listening to God's voice and simply following. And sometimes that does feel hard. I like what Dallas Willard says in The Spirit of Disciplines. He says, the point of discipline is to become like Christ in all situations, to act as he did without having to try to conceive of the best way to respond and act. It's not what Jesus would do. What would Jesus do in this or that situation? Instead, it's a life of natural response because we're engaged in consistent exercises and routine to train us to be godly, dying to self and finding new life in Christ. I liken this to sports and athletics. When I'm learning a new sport, it's hard. Learning the discipline of shooting correctly or learning the discipline of riding and having the right posture when I first started, it took a lot of work. It takes work for us to learn a new sport, but eventually it becomes natural because we've done enough practice. We've been disciplined in our practice. See this in the World Cup of soccer. Even as they're warming up, they're doing all their drills. The same drills I did when I coached soccer with my kids. Those guys, those world-class players are doing the same thing. And the more you do it in practice, all of a sudden it becomes natural in real life. Again, Dallas Willard would remind us, he says, the life of the easy yoke is only found on the other side of hard work of discipline. So I want you to hear me. Yes, there's this yoke that is easy and light. And when we give our posture of yes to Jesus, yes, there's a lot of that that does feel light. It's this desire to follow him, and it's that all-consuming desire when our posture is yes to Jesus. But sometimes it does feel like hard work, and that's okay. But I do want you to hear that it doesn't begin with you. You're not the main character in the story. It's not up to you to get the big stones out of the earth. You're not the primary character in the story. Jesus is. And that's what we've learned in Galatians thus far. It's his faithfulness. Jesus was absolutely faithful to the Father. And because of his faithfulness, I trust in his faithfulness. So it still requires my trust, but I'm trusting in the one that has done everything on my behalf. Jesus is the main character in the story. He's everything. I think oftentimes when we think about, when I think about over-functioning in myself, and maybe you see some of these patterns in your own life, kind of the picture I have is my kids watch a lot of these chef shows, and so maybe this is where it's coming from. God's baking this beautiful cake. And we hear his call to come and see his handiwork, and he wants us to come into the kitchen and see what he's doing. So we hear his call, but rather than just come in and observe and sit in his presence and learn from him and absorb who he is and what he's about, we often come in and barge in and take over. Sometimes take over to the point where he's now sitting and observing what we're doing and just going, what are you trying to do? Right? And sometimes we take over so much that he actually exits the kitchen. I'm convinced of it. I think about the number of times that I must have done this and probably continue to do this, where I start well, I hear the Father invite me into a new area of growth in my life, and it doesn't take long, and I can so quickly take over, assume control, and what was meant to give life, now it actually takes life because it's all about me. I even think about memorizing scripture. It's a gift. When I start to work, I'm working through Romans 8, and I can change something that is meant to be a gift of life for me, and all of a sudden turn it into kind of, it's my Strava. It's like, hey, I'm going to see how many verses I can do this week, right? And all of a sudden, I'm no longer hearing his voice in the text speaking to me. It's all about just doing the deed. So God gives us a beautiful gift. I take over and change it, make it into something that it was never intended to become. Again, what I'm seeing in Galatians, that it's all about faith, and it's faith in Jesus, and he's the main character. You know, it's interesting. A few weeks ago, we had talked about, in the text, Paul gives us this example of Abraham. Abraham and God are in this relationship, and God is making this covenant with Abraham. You remember that Sunday? Do you remember the story? Right? God cutting this covenant with Abraham. You can read it in Genesis 15. He promises Abraham that he's going to make his descendants so great they're going to outnumber the stars in the sky. Beautiful promise. God's going to do it. Right? Scripture says that Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteous. Now he's fully righteous because of his faith in God. So far, the main character is God. God is blessing him, saying, I will bless you. All you need to do is receive it. Abraham receives it. God credits him righteousness and then cuts this covenant with him. Do you remember what God did as he was cutting this covenant with Abraham? Was Abraham involved in that in some way? Or what was he doing? What was his posture? What was his... You know, like God put him to sleep? God put Abraham to sleep. Basically, he's saying, God, or Abraham, I'm going to do this incredible work in you. I am going to initiate this redemption of all mankind through you. But in order for me to do that, I'm going to have to take you out of the equation. I'm going to have to put you to sleep. Because you know what? I'm the main character in this story. I'm the one that's going to get it done, not you. In fact, if you're awake, you're likely going to mess it up. You're likely going to take over, get your dirty hands into it, and actually it's going to backfire. So I'm going to put you to sleep so I can do my good work. I wonder how many times God is saying the same thing to us. Would you stop? Would you stop already? Would you step aside and let me do what I want to do in you? Would you let go and let me do my good work? You know, we see the same pattern all through the New Testament. Luke 1, John the Baptist is about to be born. He's conceived. Zechariah is serving in the temple. He's a priest. And God comes and says, I'm going to give you a baby in your old age. And Zechariah doesn't believe it. He says, I'm an old man now, my wife is well along in years, and how can I be sure this will happen? And so as a result, the angel says to him, because you didn't believe, since you didn't trust, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. And I know in this case, it was discipline. But I wonder if Zechariah, in his disbelief, I wonder if he didn't lose his voice, how would he actually discourage Elizabeth, mess it up, because he was a priest after all, and he knew everything. I wonder how he would actually mess up what God was doing in Elizabeth, and God needed to take him out of the game, put him to sleep, get him out of the way so he could do what God could do. I wonder how many times God wants to do that for us. There's other examples, but the passage that kind of speaks to me is this Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God. Be quiet. I love Bono's paraphrase of this. It's, shut up and let me love you. That's what I see in this life of Abraham and putting him to sleep. Zechariah taking away his voice. Saul encounters Jesus, and what does God do? Takes away his sight, makes him like a child where he has to be led. Shut up and let me love you. Stand in your brokenness and let me love you. You can't fix yourself. Just give me your yes. Just trust me. I was just at this design shop, and I'm gonna wrap it up here. I was at a design shop, church planting design shop, and this it was rich. It was great, 3 days. I kind of wish that that was made available to us 13 years ago before we started. We had to learn a lot of those same principles the hard way. At the end of the 3 days, we had a chance to kind of spend some time with the Lord and speak prophetically into each other. And I received a prophetic word from a church planter in Steveston. Got to know him, and he said, Darce, I see you in a squirrel suit jumping off of the chief. And you are flying, and the joy that is on your face is just unbelievable. You are just soaring. You are in your element. And then I see you standing with the cone of silence over you. And it's a season. He said, I don't know how long it is, but you're in this cone of silence. He says, I have a sense that it's just you and Jesus. There's dialogue. There's an outpouring of your heart to him. There's something going on in there, but you need to know that God's at work. He's doing something good in you. He said, the next scene is that you're back in the squirrel suit, and you're flying again, but the joy that you are experiencing now puts to shame the joy that you were experiencing in the first. And I said, oh, I received that. That's a good word. Shut up and let me love you. I think about, and it's felt that way with my hernia surgery and with how they messed that up, and I'm going to go for surgery again in 6 months, and the pain that I live with now, and all of that. It's been kind of felt like a cone of silence. It felt like, okay, Darce, I'm doing something in you. And this is an invitation to hear my voice fresh and new, and it's an invitation to press in. It's an invitation to, but it's amazing how I can take that as I better work. But it's more this word of, you're in a cone of silence, and you just need to take courage that I'm doing something good in you. And I've kind of taken you out of the game so you can actually get out of the way and let me do what I want to do. I wonder if that's applicable to any of you, where you're at in your journey with Jesus. Just stop. Be still. Know that God loves you. Shut up and let Him love you. Isn't it good to know that God is doing something in you, that He's the author and the finisher of our faith? And yes, we participate in that, and we can say yes and obey. I'm not discounting that. But initially, it's that posture of yes and then just letting Him do His thing. Because ultimately, it's His work, not you. My challenge to us, and what I believe Kenda and I are invited into, is to give God our yes fresh and new. I believe that God actually has something really good for us individually and as a church. I think that there's something good coming around the corner. In fact, joy that far exceeds any joy we've experienced as a church thus far. And I believe, I have a strong sense that he's inviting us, not just Kenda and I, but us as a church, saying, give God our yes. Yes, Jesus, we give you our yes, because we fully trust that you're good and that you've got something good for us on the other end. And I'm not saying piling on the works, it's just our posture of yes. Father, you've got some good gifts for us. We're looking at space that we can call our own as a church. And it's ridiculous how God seems to be leading us to that beautiful property along the river on Government Road. It's a multi-million dollar property. Left your own devices, we're like, that's ridiculous. But every time we think about it, every time, how many times God has used different people that have confirmed that God wants us to look at that property. So July 5th, we've invited our denominational leaders and all those folks to come to that property, to walk the property with us and pray over that property and try to discern, Lord, is this what you want us to pursue? And it wouldn't just be for our church, it would be a spiritual retreat center that we would rent as a church, but there would be, and so we just have a sense that God is asking us to turn our gaze to that space. We're holding it loosely. I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord. We are just trying to discern, but I have a sense that whatever God has for us, it's a gift, and he's asking us, do you give me your yes? Do you give me your yes? So Kenda and I, we are pressing into this and we're working it through and we're saying yes, Jesus. I wonder what might God be saying to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for just this beautiful picture that oftentimes you need us to step out of the way to lay down our over-functioning and trust that you've got us and you are doing a good work in us, not just individually, but you're doing a good work in us as a church, and that you've got something really precious for us, and that maybe right now in this season it feels like we're in this cone of silence, but you're just simply inviting us to stop and to just allow you to love us. And so, Lord, would you give us the grace to do that? For those of us who are hanging on tight and have a hard time letting go, have a hard time giving you our yes, I pray, Lord, that you would give us your grace and that we would take that one step further towards you as fully devoted kind of followers, people that are just want to press in to all that you have for us. So, Lord, we give you our yes. And want to hold out our hands open to receive the good gift you have for us and what you have in store. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.